This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كن سعيدا كن فريدا عش بفخر في الحياة لا تبالي فالمعالي.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your brother Bona Muhammad coming at you with another episode of Hangout, where we hang out. And we have another great guest with us here, Sheikh Abdulrahim McCarthy. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Kayf halak? Alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair for joining us on another great episode of Hangout. Very excited to have you. And we were talking a little bit about building a strong ummah. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the ummah, you know, this great nation of ours, we have such a great legacy, but people kind of feel as though the ummah is slowing down a bit. You know, we're not where we used to be. How do we get back to those glory days of this, you know, grand ummah that we're all, you know, so familiar about hearing about?
Now, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, I think one of the main problems we have is that most of the people, they're looking at the solution through, you know, they're looking at the big picture, what's happening to the ummah around the world, and they want to solve it from the top. In any problem, you can't solve any problem from the top. You have to solve the problem from the roots. Okay. So when we go back, what is the root of the problem that we have? We'll go back that it's us. It's the individual. And it's unfortunate we don't focus on this enough. So if we go back to the grassroots of how the ummah was built, the Prophet ﷺ, when he made the tarbiyah in the beginning, alayhi salatu wasalam, he focused on himself and the companions, each one focusing on themselves in the beginning, how to make tarbiyah of themselves. Mm-hmm. And then when stage two came, when they went to Medina, mm-hmm. and it came time to take the Islam to another level, they were ready to do it. Yeah. But now, unfortunately, when we want to do something for Islam, none of us are ready. Mm. So we haven't built the proper foundation. So it all goes back to the individual. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the musibah when it happens to you. He says, بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ, that what your hands have done, and what you've done yourself. Mm. Okay, so مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ, and Allah says, there's no musibah that comes, وَمَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ, except for what your own hands have done. Mm. So it comes back to us all the time. And the foundation, so if we go back, we want to build a proper ummah, that we start by building ourselves first and foremost, and then go on to step two and step three, inshallah ta'ala.
So it's not just the Muslim leaders.
Yeah, this is it. And there's people want to focus on the Muslim leader, how corrupt they are,
right,
when we're just as corrupt, unfortunately,
if not
the Muslims. Yeah. And subhanAllah, as the scholars always mention, if we were to know our role as Muslims, and we were to practice our religion correctly, then it's like the domino effect. Where you start to practice, your family starts to practice, then those close to you start to practice in your community. And then also, if everybody starts to do that, then the leader and themselves will fall into line as well.
Right, right. And obviously us, you know, as individuals, we're all part of family units. And the family does occupy a huge role in this discussion. And a lot of times, our Muslim families are quite dysfunctional. You know, and a lot of people watching here are coming from the West, you know, Western families and Muslims living in the West. So can you give us some ideas and advice to how we can build, you know, strong Muslim families that are, you know, the foundation building blocks of the strong ummah?
You know, this, when you look at the importance of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to us in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. O you who have believed, protect yourself and your family from the hellfire. Mm-hmm. So it starts with who? Once again, with ourselves. Right. And I always tell my students, if we were to start with this ayah and just implement this, you would find the effect it's going to have on the ummah. If all of us were to come together now and to strive to protect ourselves from the hellfire and then strive to protect our families, it's going to have the effect on the ummah after that. So once again, it starts with the foundation. And we talk about the foundation, subhanAllah, even studies have proven now, any modern studies, that about 90% of what children have in their life, what they grow up with, it's from what they see in the homes. Mm. So we don't realize how much of an effect we have on our children.
Right.
And they look at us as role models. Mm. And what they do in everyday life, they take it from what they see mama and baba doing.
Right.
And mommy and daddy, what they see them doing at a young age. And then and a lot of times we blame it on the school, we blame it on the society. We love the blame game as Muslims.
Yeah.
We always want to put the problems and the faults on somebody else. Mm-hmm. But always when we go back and we look at, you know, what are you doing in your household? And what have you done for your children to raise them a proper Islamic upbringing? You'll find that, you know, Islam is here and where they've been taught from a young age and what they've been seeing. And we don't realize the effects, subhanAllah, that it has, you know, and I'll tell you a story that happened to me when I was young, and I was in school in America. I was in first grade. And, you know, the biggest role model to me during that time was my father, obviously.
Mm.
And my father used to smoke.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I thought it was really cool to smoke, you know.
Mm.
So I remember I took the pack of cigarettes and the matches. It was empty, the cigarettes, but it had the matches. And I wanted to be like my dad, you know. So I'm going to school. And obviously, being the good student I was, I always sat in the back, obviously. You know?
That's where all the real learning happens.
Yeah, 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 the back. And I had all my homework and things I was supposed to be taking home to my family stuffed into my desk, you know. So I'm in the back, and I take out my matches, and I'm just, you know, pretending like I'm lighting it so I can light my cigarette like my dad. Right. And I hit the matchbook by mistake, and it lights. So everyone lit it in my hand. I got scared, and I threw it into the desk drawer, and then poof, it all goes up, you know, place.
Yeah. All your homework just burned.
Yeah,
huh? Best excuse for not doing your homework,
alhamdulillah,
though.
So, subhanAllah, but just that, like, as an example, we don't realize how this affects our children, because I saw my father doing this, so I thought it was cool. When we're lazy with our prayers, you'll find the kids are lazy with their prayers. So when some of the salaf, the early scholars, used to say that I find the effect of my sins on my family. The effect of my sins I find on my family. And this is the reality. So when we realize when we have to start on the foundation, the importance of properly establishing ourselves as individuals and then our homes, and that's how we're going to build up, inshallah ta'ala.
I know a lot of times there's a lot of emphasis, for instance, in a marriage, okay? So when somebody wants to get married, they feel like, you know, the onus of the family really rests on the woman. Right, we feel like our family lives really revolve around our wives, and you know, there's the famous hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said a woman is married for four reasons, and these four reasons we kind of stick to them. Mm-hmm. But are there any other, you know, reasons why you would marry someone of caliber?
You know, to be honest with you, that I think that today we focus on one of the reasons, not the main reason actually. Mm. But these reasons, even I always like to point out as well, that even for the sisters, she should also look for these four qualities in the brother as well.
Oh, really?
Yeah, so it's not just...
Oh, that's going to change a lot.
Yeah, because, you know, I mean, she wants somebody at the same time, somebody who has deen, right, somebody who's handsome, somebody who's from a good family, and somebody who has money.
Right.
So, I mean, why not?
Ain't nothing wrong with that.
The same thing for her. So it's the same qualities that the man is looking for, the woman should look for as well. Mm. But what we don't pay attention to is that there's other hadiths. So a lot of times you'll find, for example, a brother or sister, they get married because of religion, because the Prophet ﷺ, from these four things, he said, choose what? The deen. And no doubt the deen, and we can maybe go into that a little bit, why the deen is so more important and has such a status. Because it's not just because of the deen itself, because we're Muslims and the religion, and it has to be the most important aspect. It's actually much deeper than that, if you look into it. Because the deen is the one thing, you know, when problems occur, if the family differs, if this, you know, the beauty there stops. If there's a problem between husband and wife, if she's beautiful or he's handsome, that doesn't really solve the problem, does it?
Right.
But when there's deen and there's taqwa, then the person's going to treat the other one just. Mm. You see what I'm saying? So the deen, actually, it's a very deep thing. It's not just, you know, when we see in the beginning, mashallah, practicing brother, practicing sister, but how they treat one another, well, the one who is truly practicing. As our scholars mentioned, you know, you might find a sister who might not be as beautiful, but you know she has her deen. You know, when she leaves the home, you know, she, you know, everything is safe at home, and she's going to protect herself, protect your family,
right,
and vice versa as well for the brother, because they have deen. So that gives you even a peace of heart and peace of mind, because you know that person fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. So the deen, no doubt, is most important. But something very interesting that happened to Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah. He mentioned a story when he was asked, his first wife had died. So he was going to get married to a second wife and get married again. And they brought him two options. One of them was more beautiful and lighter in complexion. The other was a darker complexion. And they said she had a problem with her eye. Mm. Okay? So she had one eye, they said.
Right.
But he asked, which one is the one who has the deen out of the two? And they said, this one, you know, she's the one who has issue with the eye and darker complexion. She's not as beautiful, but she has the deen. Her deen is better than this one. Mm. So he said, this is the one I want. Mm. And she was the mother of the Imam Abdullah, the son of Imam Ahmed. May Allah have mercy upon all of them. So he implemented the sunnah, looking for the deen. However, he used to give some advice, which people might find strange. He would say, before you ask about her deen, ask about her beauty. Mm. So people were like, you know, how could Imam Ahmed say this? He's the Imam of the sunnah, and right, and he's following the sunnah himself. Because this is the fiqh and the understanding of the scholars. He said, because if you find that she's not beautiful and you reject her, it's like you rejected her deen. Mm. You see what I'm saying? But from the beginning, saying, hey, she doesn't really look good. So before you even ask about the deen.
There's nothing else to discuss.
Yes, very good. Because the we don't realize that the you have the deen, you have the other hadith, or the person has mentioned about the akhlaq. Mm. You know, if the man comes to the sister, and also for the woman as well, the same thing, that she has the deen and the akhlaq, to not reject them. Mm. So you have the deen, you have the akhlaq, and you also have the beauty. Mm. The Prophet ordered us to look at the spouse. And he said, you know, look at that which calls you to her nikah, which calls you to marry her.
Mm.
So each person is different.
Right.
You'll find, you know, some brothers, when you talk to them, they say, Yahi, I want a sister who's, you know, super skinny, like bony. She has razors that she cuts you, you know, and pokes you with her bone. Another person, I want a big sister. Yeah. People are different. People are different, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. So and you have to see that the element's important. Why? Because this is the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Right. And the Prophet mentioned another hadith, the wife when from the best is the one, when you look at her, she makes you happy. And when she looks at you, you make her happy. Mm-hmm. So part of that is physical as well, you know? Right. So that physical aspect is very, very important in the relationship as well. And that's what we should look at as a you know, as a whole. And not just, okay, deen, she doesn't look good, but she has deen. No, because that can cause problems later as well. Right. She has deen. How's her akhlaq, her manners? Oh, her manners are good. She looks good. You know, she doesn't have to be a beauty model. Everybody has some, you know, he's strong here, a little weaker there. Nobody's going to be perfect. And that's one thing a lot of the youth don't understand as well with the media today, because astaghfirullah, looking at these supermodels all the time, and they look at, you know, the sisters say, no, it's not suitable. And the same thing with the brothers, you know. She's seen with the guy with the six-pack, and then the brothers come with the one-pack. You know,
the keg.
So this is the problem, you know.
Right.
But once you look at it as a complete package, you know, that's what you have to do to choose the right spouse. And that's so, so important for the, you know, for the marriage, inshallah, to start off successfully and to be strong throughout the marriage.
Here's an interesting question. I know that, of course, people would say that, you know, I want to find somebody who's, you know, good deen and beautiful and all these characteristics. But a lot of times, this other component of their akhlaq and these things, you don't necessarily know unless you know that person. Yes. You know, a lot of times we find it very difficult for a lot of young people. They don't know how to get to actually know somebody, you know, because marriage is a big step. And you might not be willing to commit unless you're kind of sure about this person. So there's this idea of like, you know, let me get to know them a little bit better. And then, you know, sometimes things can get a little bit carried away. Can you give some ideas or advice around that department? How does somebody get to know the right spouse?
Yeah. First of all, you have to ask around. You know, there's the old school method, which is still the foundation even to today. It was like today, yeah, we have WhatsApp, we have this, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But the same thing is that, you know, you have to ask around. And in general, and if somebody is known for their akhlaq, for their good manners, for their bad manners, the people around them know. And we don't have to be in a hurry. You can ask several people. Mm-hmm. And I remember one of the brothers, when he's from our mashaykh, when a brother came and asked to marry his daughter. And he said, I put the guy, you know, through hell, the poor guy, you know. He said, because I did like, you know, some serious
interrogation.
Like, he said, like, I'm like secret service interrogation on the guy to make sure he was suitable. Because I said, I'm going to give him my daughter. Mm-hmm. So I had to make sure. And he actually took a few months to actually answer him, okay, give him the green light. I mean, so it doesn't have to be to that extent. Obviously, getting to know people, you know, that doesn't mean we're going to date and things like that. But, you know, talking to them. And the scholars mention sometimes you should only talk about that which has to do with the marriage. And that is true. However, if it's under some supervision, because you said sometimes things get carried away, and this is the problem.
Right.
So if it's under some supervision where they're, you know, their parents know they're talking, and maybe even might even look at what they're saying on WhatsApp, or they maybe overhear some of the conversation, in order to make sure that things don't get carried away. Because that's sometimes what happens, and people then fall into haram before the marriage.
Right.
So it's okay to get to know the people, and people have to be blunt. A lot of times through the brothers and the sisters, they have the problem of being too shy at the beginning of the marriage. But you have to ask. You have to ask questions.
Yeah.
And you'd be amazed how much you can actually tell by a person when you ask them. You know, you sit there, and I remember, you know, when I got married, I said, you know, my wife, she had like 700 questions, mashallah, tabarakallah, like this big, you know, notebook of questions.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. Whoa. And she said, you didn't ask any questions, or you don't ask many questions. And I said, I understood you through your questions, obviously. So she asked me a lot of questions. I never expected that, because all the other marriages I've seen, you know, this is the basic question, but she's going in depth in everything.
Right.
And she has it written down. She has this notebook. She's opened it up. She's asking me this. What do you say about this? She really made sure that, you know, she knew who I was from these questions before. So, I mean, that's the best way. But obviously, you're not going to get to know anybody any really good until, obviously, you're going to know the true person once you're in the house.
Yeah.
But just so we can close the door of shaitan, the same thing happens in dating as well.
Mm.
Those who date, they put on their good face as well at the same time.
Right.
So, and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you make istikhara, and you try your best, you know.
Mm.
And at the end, you know, the tawfiq and the you know, the ability is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So here's a scenario for you, okay? So for instance, say there are two young people that have been dating, okay? And it's been, you know, you could even say an intimate relationship. So there are, you know, components of it which completely are inappropriate. But they feel like, okay, you know what? I love this person. I want to get married to them. And I want to turn things around and I want to make things right. Is that, you know, possible? Is that feasible for two people who have done something haram together to then make that halal?
It's very possible and it's very easy, alhamdulillah. People might think it's difficult because we started wrong. But it's not, alhamdulillah. All you need to do is to make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to realize that you made a mistake, and then do the right thing. But it's important that we point out here that both of the spouses have to repent. If one of them repented and the other one's still, you know, iffy, then it's not permissible for the person to marry the one who's the zani or the fornicator. So it has to be, you know, if they both of them repent from that and they realize what they did is wrong, they want to do the right thing, that's a great thing. And that's what they should strive to do, to put into a halal fashion as quick as possible, inshallah.
Okay, now another scenario for you. There's a lot of young people who even contact me and they'll say, you know, like, brother, I love this sister. She's so amazing. And, you know, we've been talking and you know, vice versa. The sister loves this guy. And for whatever reason, you know, they try and bring it to the families, but the families have their own, you know, expectations, or they want their own cultural specific spouses suitable for them. And these young people are caught in the middle. You know, they say, I want to be with this person. My family's not allowing me to. And they don't know what to do.
Yeah, this is a major problem we face, honestly, you know. And how to get ourselves out of this is we have to, you know, we just have to break out as communities. And I think, alhamdulillah, one of the things that we have in the West that the Muslims from the East or you know, don't have is that we have the ability to be different in the West. We have the ability, we're multicultural societies, you know. And I would visit you guys in Toronto. And it's like, you know, we're the white guys, we're the lesser population, you know, mashallah, tabarakallah. And from all around the world, you know. So we're in a society like that where it's, you know, so multicultural. It's nothing really out of the norm. You know, you'll see a white lady with a black guy, white lady with an Indian guy with a white lady, and you know, vice versa, whatever. You'll see all these different relationships happening. So as Muslims, and we know that the criteria should be the taqwa. The person is a good Muslim that's going to take care of your daughter. She's a good sister, she's going to take care of your son, that the mother knows that. And like, for example, somebody's from Pakistan, no, it has to be Pakistani. Somebody's Arab has to be Arab. This is something we need to get rid of. And it's something the Prophet ﷺ described this culturalism as being muntin, saying that's something that's rotten. And if you look, for example, in the beginning of Islam, Bilal radiallahu anhu, where was he from?
Habish.
Habish, ah.
we know that one for sure.
And who was his wife? The sister, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. And Abdurrahman from the great Sahaba, right. And from, you know, the cream of the crop when it comes to the tribalism issues of, right, Quraysh from the top, you know, from the, and here he is marrying his sister to who? To Bilal, because of somebody who used to be, he wasn't just from Habasha, the guy was used to be a slave.
Yeah,
right. You know, and he was a freed slave, and that's all looked down upon, you know, the fact that he's African to them, Arab, the fact that he used to be a slave, this is before Islam, it's all looked down upon. But now because he's reached the status and his taqwa and his iman, he married his sister to Bilal. So this is the thing we need to look at. And once we start to break that mold and we start to, you know, pull out as communities, the change is going to happen. Somebody has to do it. Everybody, you know, says, no, we can't. I have to marry for my culture. And it's not true, because what happens, then these people can fall into haram. And then what can happen, and also what we need to realize, that the families who are coming from abroad and living with us in the West, they need to realize that this is not back home.
Right.
It's different. And the children are so much different. I always say when I'm teaching the course about Ummah building, one of the main problems we face in raising our children is I found that the parents are from another planet.
Yeah.
Not just on the same planet, a whole other planet. And this is the reality. Because the things the kids are going through today, they look at like the parents like, you guys are aliens. You don't understand what we're going through. And it's true.
Right.
When you sit down, wallahi, it's true, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. Because their mindset is still back home, you know. Mm-hmm. And here, this guy was raised in Canada, was raised in the U.S. and the U.K. He thinks totally different. She thinks totally different. So now let's say we forced them to get married. And this is something not permissible anyways, to force somebody. And they end up forcing to be married, and they're still in love with the other person. And then the problems happen. And then they get divorced. And then she comes back home with two or three kids because she never loved the guy she was married to. And he feels it, that she doesn't love him. And then they end up having a you know, bad marriage, and they get divorced. So we have to, you know, just break out from this. Always look who can help you, and who can help you, who can get to the parents. And once we start to break out, inshallah ta'ala, that will be changed. It's a big problem we face.
It is. I mean, practically speaking, this is another question for you around the scenario. Is it permissible, or is it okay for someone to go against what their parents desire? So for instance, your parents are trying to hook you up with this person, or they want you to go this direction, and you don't want to. But there's somebody who you really want to go with. I mean, can you be married without the consent or the blessings of your parents?
You know, I think it's something we have to go against, to be honest with you. You know, never let yourself be pushed into a marriage. Because it's always catastrophe. The divorces we deal with, and the family problems, we do with counseling, you know. And the problems we always deal with, it's because of these people who are forced in, and they let themselves be forced in. So never let yourself, even if you stay not married, it's better for you than what? Than to get into a marriage that you don't want. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned you have to have the permission from the girl. You can't force her. And the same thing with the boys now, the young men, when they come to get married, the mother is forcing them. Okay, and it's something to point out that the mother has no say-so in it, meaning Islamically. Right. It's the father who has a say-so for the girl. So they don't have to. But what you need to do, you need to, you know, don't force yourself, but at the same time, you need to use wisdom. Mm. Now, these are your parents, and you have to understand they're coming from a different mindset from you. And they want your good. They think this, you know, because I know so many brothers, for example, when they come, I know an Arab brother, he was from Syria. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant ease to the people of Syria. Mm. Yeah, so when he was looking to get married, you know, his mother was very keen that he marry a Syrian sister. Right. And he was working in Dawah, and he wanted to marry some revert sisters. Mm. And she was like, you know, they don't know how to take care of you. They don't know how to cook the Syrian food. Which in a way, it's true. I mean, she can learn, mashallah, right. But the same thing. She doesn't know his customs. Right. So that's the mother you'll find, she's very keen from that aspect that, you know, I raise you a certain way, I feed you a certain way, I take care of you a certain way. So you want, you know...
And she also, the mother, yeah, wants to relate to the...
That's
the,
exactly.
The
that's
an,
that's,
an,
that's
well.
Another point as well. Right. So these type of things, you know, that's how they're looking at things. And they do have a point. They do have a point. But nonetheless, if that's not what we want, we don't force ourselves. And we try to convince them, you know, not by just going against them, meaning, you know, that we, you know, I'm going to marry who I want. I don't care what you say. Right. And we're harsh. We have to be very soft. Mm. And use hikmah, use wisdom, and then, you know, try to get what we want, inshallah ta'ala.
Okay, lastly, he'll just move into the idea now, you know, so people are married now, they're living together, and it's a different world, you know, being with the opposite gender and living in the circumstance. But a lot of times, I think there are some, for instance, traditional or, you know, you could even say cultural values that or expectations people have going into marriage. Like, you know, a man might think, okay, well, my wife has to cook, my wife has to clean, my wife has to do my laundry, and the guy just kind of, you know, stays home and chills back. Can you talk a little bit about the rights of each spouse? Like, what exactly does a man have to provide to the marriage, and what exactly does a woman have to provide to the marriage?
I think we always focus on what the woman has to provide for the marriage, and the brothers like to focus on that. And the culture aspects, Marlon, you reminded me of a story. I met a brother, and he started practicing, got involved in dawah. His wife actually wasn't a Muslim, and he married her before she's interested in reading about Islam, what have you now. But when they got married, he said the key thing for me was, you know, that she understood my culture. He was Pakistani, and she was Irish. And that she understood my culture, he said. You know, the fact that she understood my culture, he said, I wasn't even focused on the deen. Mm. You know, and I said, so the curry was very important. And he said, yes, she had to know. She
the
has
curry
to.
Was wajib,
yeah, 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 the wajib. He said, deen wasn't really that big of a deal. But as long as she knows she has to cook the curry, then it was okay, I could marry her. And subhanAllah. You know, he said, I didn't even talk to you about the deen in the beginning, subhanAllah. So subhanAllah, you know, you look at the Qudwa al-Hasana, the best role model is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when his wife Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, how was he in the household? So he was in the khidmah of his wife. And he was serving his wife. He would sew his own clothes, milk his own sheep, take care of himself. Now, like I said, we come home, we're like the kings on the throne, you know, bring this, bring that's that, it. You know what I'm saying? And then if it's not ready, oh, you know, it's World War III in the house, you know, if the things aren't ready. And that's not from the Sunnah. Sahih, they're saying that she's a housewife. Or as they told me in Ireland, it's a very beautiful thing. When I got the birth certificate from my son, they said, what does your wife do? And I said, housewife. They said, homemaker.
Homemaker,
it's a new,
yes.
It's a new thing. I said, that's really it. Cool. I said, that's never nice. Heard that before. Right. Right? That's really awesome thing. Homemaker, mashallah, tabarakallah. So she's a homemaker, so they're thinking that she should do everything. No, but you have to pitch in, you help out. And they have a lot of duties at home, a lot of jobs, taking care of the kids, the house, the cooking, and taking care of you. Mm. Sometimes we're worse than the kids, more responsibilities.
We're just another child in the house.
That's it, you know, and a big one at that, you know. Yeah. So you'll find that she's really busy, but when you come and you help out, let me wash the dishes tonight, you know. Mm. All that has a huge impact, you know. Mm. You don't have to do the whole thing. Yeah. You might just do 2-5% of what she's
doing.
Just
a dish,
that's
fine.
It, a little bit. Well, that have a huge impact on her. Fine. Because she says you're helping out and you realize what the difficulty she's going through. Mm. So we need to help out. And something here I want to point out that I think, you know, it's crucial. And if for any household to be successful, and after we know the role of each one, is that we also understand each other. Mm. Because so many times the spouses don't understand one another. Right. And you see, you know, everybody's different. Nobody's perfect. We have to, from the beginning, nobody's perfect. You might think you're 99.9%, you know. Mm. You, I have a little bit, but I'm almost there 100%. But you're not, Yahi. None of us are. Mm. All of us have our faults and what have you. But what we need to realize is how to deal with one another. For example, I always give the example, you know, in my own house. When it comes to dealing with my wife, I tell her I never say yes to anything right away. Mm. It drives her absolutely mad. Mm. But what we've done from the beginning, she asked me something, I said, I'll think about it. And one of the words she hates the most is shortly. Because I shortly answer, you know. Because
yeah, yeah.
I want to think, because right now I'm busy. You know, I'm traveling, I'm lecturing, I'm teaching, what have you. So she comes to me, can we go to the market this evening? Mm. And I say, yeah, yeah. And then I remember later that I have another commitment or I have this. I have to prepare a lecture for tomorrow, so it's not a good time for me to go to the market. Right. And I said, you know, I can't go. She said, but you said yes. Mm. So here the problem starts. So I think about it in the beginning. So this is something I've chosen.
To get out of jail free card now. Yeah. Just think about it all the time. Yeah.
No, I'm dead. Eventually you have to answer, obviously. Right, you know, might not be that shortly, as I say to my wife. You know, but I do answer, but that's so I don't cause any friction, any problems. Right. You know, we have an agreement that at the time of anger, we never discuss anything because the problem is going to get bigger. If I'm angry, don't talk. And that's how, I mean, it should be common sense, but sometimes we don't focus on it enough. Mm. You know, at certain times, I tell, like, when I'm doing my khutbah, you know, on Friday mornings, I get into my zone. I say, don't talk to me at this time, you know. Mm. And then, you know, she remembers, you know, this is off limits this time. So this type of thing, you know, you have your rules and your regulations, and you understand one another. And it's the same thing for the sister. You know, the brother has to understand her. Mm. You know, certain times are not good for her. She has, you know, difficulty in doing this, so you don't put too much pressure on her. And as the Prophet, when he mentioned, he said, like, the rib, if you're going to, and you're going to end up breaking it.
Right.
And so it's the same thing for both of the spouses. And you can't push one another too much. You have to understand one another. And that comes with the time, obviously. And from the beginning, as we have, you know, if we had more time, we could share even some stories. From the beginning, that, you know, they said from the Salaf, the early scholars, you know, this is what I want in the marriage. This is clear at the beginning. That they lay out, this is what I want from my marriage, this is how I am. And also that the sister, she's not shy in saying how she is as well.
In the contract, or just like kind of a verbal?
It can be just a verbal thing. And I remember the story that came to my mind was from Shariq al-Qadi when he was with his wife on the first night. And she told him, this is how I am, I'm from this background, I'm, you know, from the true Arab tribes, this is how we do. How do you feel about your in-laws? So how do you want your in-laws to be, what is their role in our relationship now? She asked him from the beginning. He said, I was going over close to where we just got married. He said, hold on. He's like, what's this, you know? And she said, no, I'm a, you know, from this Arab tribe, as you know, and how do you want it to be with the in-laws? She asked him several things. And he said, you know, I'm a judge. I'm busy. I don't want it to be too much. You know, it has to be, you know, they can't be here all the time, basically. Right. You know, obviously you have your rights, they have their rights, but it has to have limits because I'm a judge. I'm coming home. I'm tired. I need to relax. It's a big responsibility to be a judge. So she understood that. And she said, he understood what she wanted, and he understood that what she wanted. He said, SubhanAllah, because we went on an agreement from the beginning, and it's talking about the understanding and having this agreement where this is how I am, you know. There's certain things we're going to try to change in the marriage. For me, one of the biggest things that for me with my wife is the phone.
Okay.
Like most sisters probably, you know, is that, you know, and the thing is she's talking to me, and I'm, you know, I'm answering something on an email or whatever, I'm writing a tweet or something, and I can do it. I'm messing to it, but she has to have the full. Right. I don't really agree with that, but because it drives her crazy, now I have to put the phone far away. Exactly. So and each person has to, you know, we say make tanazalat. You have to give up something, you know, for any marriage to be successful. I said, like, and then she said, you're not listening to me. So I repeat exactly what she said to prove to her that I am listening, but she said, no, I can't handle it, so I have to put the phone away now. So these type of things, if you understand one another, you have an agreement, and that's going to help the marriage and the family be very, very strong, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Well, really appreciate your knowledge on this particular topic. And jazakallah khair for everybody watching. Inshallah, make sure you stay tuned and follow us on Twitter. Follow the hashtag, get involved in the discussion. Let us know what you think about this topic. Inshallah, we'll see you again next episode. This is Brother Bonu Muhammad signing off. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
سعيدا كن فريدا عش بفخر في الحياة لا تبالي فالمعالي